Hey, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you this morning. Glad to see those of you who are in the Lockport campus, who are at the Cheektowaga campus, who are watching online. I can see all of you right now. And so, guy with the blue shirt on, Lockport campus, you need to knock it off. I really can't see you, but don't tell anybody that. Glad you're here. Hey, in December, what we had the opportunity to do is to be able to study a little bit about Jesus and his birth and the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. And we had the opportunity to kind of drink in the idea that Jesus is the new king and he's establishing a new kingdom. But there were some things that I think are important for us to remember about his birth, because it's going to matter when we look at this idea of the new community that he commissioned. And if you remember, we didn't talk about these things absolutely specifically, but we saw them, and you'll know if you were with us in December. Maybe you weren't, and if not, I'll kind of talk to you in just a second. But if you were with us through December, we found out some things about the birth of Jesus that were pretty incredible. We found out that Jesus was born of the Spirit, right? That this was a pretty unique thing, that he was born of the Spirit. In fact, it says in Luke chapter 1, verse number 35, that the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Excuse me, I'm choking. Edit. I appreciate you laughing at my near-death experience. Glad to be back. Thanks for the welcome. So he was born by the Spirit. Secondly, Jesus was born for diverse people. In fact, the angel, when they were singing the songs to the shepherd, said in Luke chapter 2, verse number 10, the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." And we talk about those ideas of Savior, Messiah, and Lord, and the fact that that kind of covers everybody. You've got Jewish terms, you've got non-Jewish terms, talking about Jesus being the promised Messiah for the Jews, as well as the Savior of the world. Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not, kind of idea. So this was for all the people, diverse group of people. But the third thing we found out is that Jesus was born in mystery. And you can figure that out pretty clearly when you begin reading Matthew's gospel in chapter 1, verse 18, when it says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, that is a comment not on, hey, they hung out and they held hands. It's a comment about union in marriage in every way, okay? Before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't think that a virgin giving birth is a mystery, then I don't know what is. That is a mysterious thing. So we figure out real quickly that Jesus was born by the Spirit, that he was born for a diverse people, and that he was born in mystery. Now, the reason that I tell you this, I'll get to in just a second, because this Jesus that we talked about in December, he ended up, you know, he lived, continued to grow and matured. The Bible talks about that he grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. And then ultimately, he began preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He ended up going to a cross to die for the sins of humanity. He rose from the dead, demonstrating that his sacrifice was sufficient. And then he commissioned, before he ascended back to the Father, he commissioned this new community that was being birthed called the church. Now, this is important for us because some of you, this is a new year. And many of you, as a matter of kind of standard practice in the new year, have created some resolutions in your life that some of you began really well, and by this point, you're like 50% or whatever, right? But, you know, it's like people at the gym, right? You've set some of those resolutions, and the gym's really always crowded in January, but by mid-March, everything kind of just gets back to normal, right? Now, which is cool. I'm glad that you've done all those things. Those are fantastic. But maybe some of you are brand new to attending church because one of your resolutions was, I'm going to attend church more. This is something that I'm going to do. I think that's fantastic. Now, we hope that you move from just attending church to attaching to church to becoming the church. That's ultimately where we hope you move in that process. But the fact that you've just said, hey, I'm going to attend church more. That's fantastic. Some of you have spouses that had a resolution that you're going to attend church more. And now you're here, maybe against your own will, maybe kicking and screaming. Maybe there's some kind of bribe that's involved or whatever. I don't know. Maybe your parents' resolution was that you're coming to church more, or that they're coming to church more. And as a result, you're going to come to church more. And so you're here as a result of your parents coming. And so now you're just kind of going, I'm here because my parents are here and they're kind of holding me captive and I have to listen to you and I don't really know how this is going to go and whatever. I understand. We're really glad that you're here. Thanks for coming. Even if you were drug here, not drugged, but drug here. Okay. We're not in favor of drugging people to come to church. We tried that. It was a ministry of ours for a while. And we just said, no, we're not doing that anymore. It doesn't work. We're not doing it. Kidding. We never did that. I should stop saying those things. Because we broadcast on television as well. We stream to the world and broadcast on television. I cannot unscramble that egg, all right? That's just how we're living. So, however you got here, we're really glad you're here. And maybe you're kind of wondering, what is the deal with church? What is the deal with this new community, this thing that Jesus established? Because maybe you've got some ideas about what it is. And frankly, those ideas you're not really pumped up about. Now, maybe you made this resolution because you think, this is something that I need in my life and I should do this. And it's like you feel guilty and so you did it. But you're still not really sure what you're doing. You're still not really sure what this thing called church really is. Is this just a gathering place where we just kind of come together and listen to somebody talk and we sing some songs and that's kind of it. And then we kind of check out and we've punched our spiritual time clock for the week and we can kind of check out and go live our own life. And then, you know, we can come back next week and be like, oh, I really had a bad week, you know, and kind of punch our time clock again. Is that the deal? Listen, what we want to do over the next few weeks is we want to unpack this idea of what this new community that Jesus birthed was, what it looks like, what it does, what the nature of it is, what the purpose of it is, what the leadership of it looks like, what the heart of it looks like. This is what we want to do over the next few weeks. And I'd encourage you that if you're new, maybe on this campus or at the Lockport campus, Cheektowaga campus, any of our campuses, the one that we have on Mars, wherever you are, that you would continue to kind of check in and get a sense for what it is that we're talking about. Because what you're going to find is that the birth of the church, which we're going to talk about today, which we're going to find in the book of Acts, and we're going to be there in just a minute in Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church you're going to find looks a lot like, not exactly the same thing, but looks a lot like the birth of Jesus. You're going, what? Yeah. You see, the church is Christ's body on earth, so it should not be a surprise to us that the birth of the church, this new community, looks similar to or has similar characteristics of the birth of the one who is the head of the church, Jesus. So, with that said, I want us to take a look at this idea of the new community. And I want us to see some ways in which that we can see the new community was born. And we're going to make application kind of in the context of the message as well. And there's some things, I think, for every single one of us. And I want us to really grab hold of them and kind of receive what God wants to say. So you've taken an opportunity maybe to flip open to Acts chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, no problem. I'm going to put that up on the screen. But we encourage you to get a Bible and bring one with you because you can't take the screens home. We want you to actually go home and be able to understand and look through that. Some of you use electronic means to be able to do that. Any way you want to do it and can have access to the scripture, we encourage you to do that. But prior to our kind of diving in, I want to take a moment and I want to pray for us, if I could do that. All right, Father, I thank you that we've got the opportunity to be gathered in this place to worship you, God. And we know that you inhabit the praises of your people. And God, we have done that this morning with our hearts and with our lips. And God, I pray that we would continue to worship you in the manner in which we allow your voice to speak to us. Because God, I have only so much to give and so much to say. And if you don't touch it, if you don't empower and energize the words that I share, then God, I know that they're not going to be of eternal and significant value. And God, if you don't energize the hearts and the ears of the hearer, then I know that they're not going to hear things that are of significant value. And so, God, I want us to posture ourselves here as we begin, just with our hearts laid bare before you, realizing that we need you. We need you to speak to us, God. We aren't here to run through some religious motions. God, we're here to meet with you. We sing songs to a God that we believe in and exists. And we are here to learn what it is you want to say to us in these moments. And so, God, I pray that by the power of your own Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts. And that we would have a receptivity in our hearts, God, that your word would fall on good soil and would take root and bear fruit. So I trust you to do that now, because we just proclaim our dependence on you in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's take a look here. The first thing that I want you to notice is exactly what we talked about. You're going to hear the same things that I mentioned already earlier about the birth of Jesus. The new community was born by the Spirit. Just like the scripture talks about Jesus was born by the Spirit, the new community, the church, was born by the Spirit. Now, here's the thing. The community gets their character. So if you've got a community of people, the character of that community is built by individuals in that community, right? So for instance, if you go to Boston, they like a phrase called Boston Strong. Now that was kind of really came to the fore during the bombings there at the Boston Marathon, but Boston talks about themselves being Boston Strong. Here in Buffalo, we talk about it being a city of what? Good neighbors, right? That comes from the community that we live in. And I like the fact that we're known as the city of, you know, the community of good neighbors, the city of good neighbors. And you see it over and over and over and over again, right? And then you got places like Philadelphia. Now, the term means city of brotherly love, but this is the place that boos Santa Claus when they're at athletic events and pelts him with snowballs. Now, I don't know that I would put that in the Tourism Bureau information or printed literature, but whatever. So every single place is kind of defined by the individuals, and it makes up the character of that particular community. Well, for the individuals that make up the church, that is not just people that attend a religious building. That is not what makes up the church. That is not the individual character of the church. People that decide, I'm going to walk in on a prescribed day of the week, and I'm going to find myself in a building on a prescribed day of the week. That in and of itself does not make up the character of the individuals of the church. In fact, the individuals in the church are people who have been born by the Spirit. People who actually make up what we would call the church, Jesus' church. I'm not talking about a building here. I'm talking about the church. The people that make that up are people that are born by the Spirit. Do you remember the words of Jesus when he was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He said these words. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again or born from above. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Jesus is very clear that unless we are born of the Spirit, we do not have access to the kingdom of God. We are not people that are called into this new community unless we are born of the Spirit. That means that this is not just some exercise of trying to check off some boxes and some to-do lists and thinking that if we just show up to a building that somehow that qualifies us as people of the community of God. That is not the case, because only the people of God are those who have individually been born from above. Some people get freaked out by the term born again. It's because they use that kind of pejoratively when they say, "Are you one of those born agains?" Well, they may not even realize that that's in the scripture itself. These are the words of Jesus, and Jesus' words are not words to be played around with. So if you want to know if I'm one of those born agains, yeah. That's exactly what happened to me. I was born on October 7th, 1969. You should write it down. Don't do the math. I'm 45. October 7th, 1969. And listen, I was born again I was born of the flesh on a certain date, but I was born again, or born from above, or born by the Spirit in the summer of 1989, standing in the middle of a street where some young lady who I got to see just a few weeks ago shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me for 3 hours. 3 hours from midnight to 3 o'clock in the morning, telling me that I could be forgiven, I could be changed, I could be transformed, and I was, because I received Jesus in that moment and was born by the Spirit of God. So every single individual, every single person individually must be born by the Spirit, but the same thing is also true of the new community at large, the church. It is born by the Spirit. In fact, if you have your copy of the scripture, look in Acts chapter 2, in beginning in verse 1, it says this: when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, this is a stunning event, actually, isn't it? I mean, could you imagine being in Jerusalem at that time? This is after Jesus' resurrection. This is after Jesus has ascended to the Father. And he tells his disciples, I want you to go and wait in Jerusalem, because what's going to happen is I'm going to send the Spirit. And that's going to be kind of the commissioning of this new community that I am beginning. This is going to be the birth of it. Well, this happens on Pentecost. The interesting thing here is when we talk about Pentecost, you and I, we talk about it as 50 days after Easter, basically, is what we talk about. Because what Pentecost was in the Jewish calendar, it was 50 days after the Sunday after Passover. All right? So I know that you're going, oh, what? 50 days after the Sunday after Passover. That's what Pentecost means. Pentecost meaning 50, right? So we look back on it and we go, okay, 50 days after the resurrection. Well, that's exactly right. That's what time it was. But before the resurrection, what significance did Pentecost have? Because obviously people were gathering during that time, because it had a pre-resurrection significance as well. And do you know what the pre-resurrection significance of Pentecost was? The giving of the law at Mount Sinai. The giving of the Ten Commandments. This was also the time frame that they would celebrate that we call Pentecost. Now, why is that particular thing so significant? I'll tell you why. Because at Pentecost, in the time of the giving of the commandments at Mount Sinai, you remember Moses went up on the mountain and got the commandments, right? That was the commissioning of the first people of God called Israel. That was kind of the formal legal commissioning of that people. They existed, but this was the commissioning of the first people of God called Israel. And it happened at what we would call Pentecost, or the time where Moses is receiving the commandments from Mount Sinai. Interestingly enough, 50 days after the resurrection, which was the Sunday after Passover, now you have a new community being commissioned called the church. So you've got the first people of God, Israel, being commissioned at the time of Pentecost, and you have the new community being commissioned at the time of Pentecost. And one is focused in on the law, and one is focused in on the Spirit. So in the first people of God, you've got the giving of the law, right? And in the next people of God, you've got the giving of the Spirit. What we know about the law is this: the law is good because it was given by God. But here's what we know: the law exposes sin. We can never fully measure up to it. And ultimately, it results in death for us because of the exposure of our sin, right? But the Spirit results in life. So it should not be a surprise to you when you begin to read about what transpired at the giving of the law, and you begin to read about what transpired at the giving of the Spirit, that there are a lot of commonalities that you can see. You know that when the giving of the Spirit, as we just read in Acts chapter 2, with this commissioning of the new community, what we were able to kind of see in the text is this: is that there was visible manifestations of the work of God, and there were audible manifestations of the work of God, right? A sound like a mighty wind coming through, and it's as if tongues of fire were hovering over their heads. You see this there. Well, what did we see at Sinai? Listen to what it says in Exodus chapter 19. On the morning of the third day, that's an interesting statement. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Do you know what you saw at Sinai? You saw visible manifestation of the work of God, and you heard audible manifestation of the work of God. Something extraordinarily similar. But even though this community was one of law and this was a community of the Spirit, and we know that ultimately the law, though it is good and it's given by God, but ultimately it reveals sin and ultimately leads to death, and the Spirit is what gives life, it shouldn't be a shock to us of what we see at the giving of the law and the giving of the Spirit. Maybe you've never put this together before, but that's why I'm here. Listen to what it says in Exodus chapter 32, verse 28. The Levites did as Moses commanded. And that day, about 3,000 of the people died. Now, you remember when Moses came off the mountain what they were doing, right? They were worshiping an idol that they had made from the loot that they had stolen or taken from Egypt, you know, when they left. About 3,000 people died. Do you know what happened at the giving of the Spirit? After Peter gets up and preaches and all of these things, listen to the end of Acts chapter 2. With many other words, Peter warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Isn't it interesting that you've got this picture where the law brings death, but the Spirit brings life? 3,000 died, 3,000 added, born by the Spirit on the time of Pentecost. It's exceptional when you begin to see it and you kind of just go, wow, man, I haven't seen that before. Well, what's interesting here is that you and I have to think about why this matters to us. Well, I'll tell you. The church is born by the Spirit. Individually and corporately, the church is born by the Spirit. And how we're born is how we should live. You see, when babies are born, they come out and they start breathing and filling their lungs with oxygen. And guess what? They never stop doing that. They don't stop doing that. This is par for the course. They come out of the womb, they begin to breathe oxygen and fill those lungs with oxygen and continue to do it. Wouldn't it be nuts if a baby, obviously they can't talk, but just went, you know what? I'm done with oxygen. I'm just not doing that anymore. Or you decide to do that at some time later, you know? Now you're 16 and you go, what? I'm tired of breathing oxygen. This is silly. I'm not doing it anymore. Well, that's going to result in not a good outcome, right? Now, I'm using kind of a silly illustration, but the truth is that this is what happens spiritually in the lives of people. In fact, it's what Paul was talking to the Galatians about. He's like, I mean, what are you doing? The only way you got born is by the Spirit. The only way you got started is by the Spirit. Why then do you want to continue to walk in the flesh? This is the only way to live. The way you are born is the way that you live, by the Spirit. You see, I'm convinced that in what we call the church, there are numbers of people who have been born by the Spirit, legitimately born by the Spirit, but are choosing for whatever reason to continue and try and live their life by the flesh. This will get you nowhere, and it will get you nothing. If you think by all of your superlative actions that are done in the flesh that you are going to somehow impress God, think again. God's not impressed. What God wants to do is actively live his life out through you by the power of his own Spirit. Not for you to say, God, look at all the things that I've done in my own energy and in my own power and for my own glory, maybe, and look how impressive they are to you. God's not interested in that. God wants us to be people of the Spirit because the way that we're born is the way that we should live. That's why we want to be people that demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God's called us to, and this is who God has made us. It's not even a matter, ladies and gentlemen, it's not even a matter of saying, I got to work my way up to it. Oh. I'm really trying to live by the Spirit. It's not really about that. It's about surrendering yourself completely and totally to Christ. And when you do, He fills you with His Spirit, and this is what happens. He just lives Himself out through you. In fact, you know what the fruit of the Spirit is, right? You may have heard this before. Maybe you're new and you haven't, but Paul says it this way in Galatians. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, listen, some of you are going, boy, man, I got to work on a few of those. No, you don't. I want to make it clear to you. No, you don't. You see, that's because you're looking at this tree and you think that you can pull this piece of fruit off and bite into it and go, oh, okay, man, that's love. I'm doing great with that. That's a sweet piece of fruit right there. But I've taken this one off the tree and it's patience. Ugh. It's not very good at all. That's not how this operates. It is fruit singular. The fruit of the Spirit, singular, not plural. The fruit of the Spirit, that means there is one piece of fruit, or maybe multiple pieces of fruit on that particular tree. But when you take that off and bite into it, it is all of those things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's all of them at once. When you walk full of the Spirit of God, when you are Spirit-controlled, you exhibit all of these things at the same time. This is not a checklist that you have to work through. This is the power of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit is who models these things. So the Spirit is living His life out through us. That means all of these things will be in play. So some of you are going, so what you're saying? What you're saying is, if I think I'm doing okay in love, I'm not doing very good in gentleness, I'm doing okay with patience, but I haven't been very faithful, am I walking sort of in the Spirit? No. You're not. There's really not much about walking sort of in the Spirit. The Spirit lives His life out through you. And these things are modeled in our lives when we walk by the Spirit. Now, do every one of us struggle with the flesh? You better believe it. Every single one of us. I'm glad I don't, but you do. We all struggle with the flesh, don't we? I do, you do. This body we live in, we struggle with the flesh. But the Spirit of God living in us, do you know how amazingly many problems would be solved if the people of God walked in the Spirit? It's shocking. How many problems in your world and your life would be solved if you learned how to walk in the Spirit? Completely surrendered to God. Whatever you say, whenever you say it. Well, let me move on, because I've got way more to say than I've got time to say. So the new community was born by the Spirit, but the new community was also born for diverse people. Now we see that in the birth of Jesus, but we also see it in the testimony of the book of Acts. Look at what it says beginning in verse number 4. It says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And this is amazing, isn't it? What happens here? You've got the disciples who are filled with God's Spirit. They begin to extol God, magnify God, and everyone who's listening is hearing the incredible exhortations of God and the worship of God, but they're hearing it in their own language. That's a stunning thing. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, and some of you may be and some of you may not be, this actually feels like the opposite of something that you saw happen in early history in the book of Genesis, the Tower of Babel. It feels like an inversion of the Tower of Babel. Do you remember the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter number 11? It says this: "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. And as people move eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And the Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." So that, you know, when we talk about somebody's babbling, we're talking about they don't make any sense, right? And that's where that comes from. Now, it's interesting because in Acts, what you have is you've got like that being turned on its head, where originally you had a unified language that was trying to make a name for themselves that God scattered or divided. Now you have a bunch of divided languages and a bunch of diverse languages that are unified. Listen to this, that are unifying, hearing the common language of heaven around the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a staggering development that this happens for such a diverse group of people. All these people that had come in for the festival, for the time of Pentecost, that were worshiping there. And it's a diverse group of people, even though most of them are Jewish, they are of different places and speak different dialects. But as the church began to grow, what we find is we find that now we recognize that the gospel is for everyone and is going to everyone. In fact, when you continue reading in the book of Acts and you get to chapter 13, you see this a place called Antioch. And the leaders in Antioch give us a great expression of how diverse this place began with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says. Acts chapter 13, it says, "In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." So here's kind of how I figured that out. It's sometimes hard to pin some of these ethnicities to some of these folks, but as best I can tell, you had Greek, Roman, Jew, and African represented in Antioch. Now that's a staggering thing because people used to order themselves based on their ethnicity, and now what the gospel was doing is the gospel was actually unifying people around something different: the good news of Jesus Christ. And now their race and ethnicity and all that, that took a back seat to their unification around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's tough because you do see kind of Greek and Roman and Jew, and we definitely know African is represented here because of the Latin surname that's given to Simeon. The Latin surname that's given to Simeon is Niger. That is a Latin surname that means black. So that's who we know was in that context right there. It was a diverse context with Jew and Greek and Roman and African represented in Antioch. Now, why is that so important for us to understand and know that the church was actually kind of born for this, that it was born for diverse people? Well, I would say that coming out of 2014 into 2015, that's a timely word for the church. It's a timely word. Here recently, I was meeting with, I'll leave it at one of the leading political officials in the region. I'll leave it there. I'm not one to kind of talk about that kind of stuff. But I was recently, along with another pastor, and we were meeting with this particular political official here in our region. And we asked the question that we've asked to a number of business leaders and organization leaders in the region. And it was this: if we could mobilize the church to meet a specific need in this region, what do you think it should be? So we've met with lots of particular business leaders and community leaders, and we've asked the same question just out of curiosity to find out what they would say. And this particular political leader said something different than what everybody else had said. This political leader said, If the church could do one thing, it would be to help model for our region what proper racial diversity and integration should look like. That's what this person said. And I kind of looked and I said, I addressed them by their title and I said, that's not something you can legislate, is it? They said, no. And here's what they said. You'll have to lead the way on this. Now, remember, I'm having this conversation well before the, a little bit before the holidays and all of that transpired. So it was a number of weeks ago. And of course, in the cultural consciousness at that time, we have the events in Ferguson, Missouri. We have the events in Staten Island, New York. And even in our cultural consciousness now, in cinema, we've got some of the movies that are coming out right now. One's called Selma, right? About Martin Luther King and voting rights in Selma, Alabama. There's another movie that has just come out called Black or White. And it's about a gender mixed or biracial grandchild that is now, because she's lost her mom has died, and I guess the dad wasn't in the picture. And so you've got the kind of maternal grandfather who's white dealing with the paternal grandmother who's black and them trying to figure out custody and all of this kind of stuff. I haven't seen the movie. I'm not recommending. I don't know anything about it. I'm just telling you, these are some of the things that are in our cultural consciousness even right this moment. And so I wasn't stunned when I heard this political official say to me, you're going to have to lead the way in some of these things. As I was thinking about that and even thinking about this message, it was interesting to me because I thought about a conversation that I had with a campus minister back in college. When I was at the University of Georgia, I was a part of, after I came to Christ, I was a part of a campus ministry there. And one of the campus minister who was there is named Franklin Scott, a black man. Played some basketball. Some people called him Slim. Some people called him Frank. Some people called him Franklin. He liked all of it. Godly guy. And he really spoke into my life as a new follower of Jesus and somebody who was leading a Bible study, not through this organization, but kind of at my apartment. He knew what was going on, knew God called me into ministry. Right before I graduated, Franklin pulled me aside when I was kind of, you know, it wasn't graduation day or anything, but it was right before I graduated. He pulled me aside and he said, hey, I want to tell you something. And I said, what's that? And he's tall. He's like 6'4". I'm looking up at him. And he's got this awesome beard. And I said, what? And he said, I know God's called you into ministry. He said, God is going to allow you to speak into white and black and everything in between in your ministry. Now, this dude wasn't like of some charismatic persuasion. So I wasn't expecting what I heard. He just said it to me and I was like, oh, okay. Okay. And kind of just, you know, went along with my life. Sure enough, though, I end up in a church sometime later in South Florida where we have 30 first generation nationalities. 30 first generation nationalities. That means dude from Ukraine who looks like he hates everything you're doing. The whole time, even while the music's going. What a mighty God we serve. Is sitting next to Mae Maxwell from Jamaica, who at the time was probably, I don't know, she was probably close to 80 then, and she's having a ball. You can't wipe the smile off of her face. I mean, it's always, preach it, Brother Jerry. Oh, yes, Pastor Jerry. Oh, Pastor Jerry. Hey, I love this lady. Now, she was, I mean, she, you know, was kind in the worship gathering and stuff. She wasn't trying to be a distraction or anything. But, I mean, afterwards, you'd be talking to her, and, oh, I want to pray for you. And I was like, please, you know, like, it's one of those where I just want to go like this. Please, just whatever you got to do. pray for me. So it was really diverse. By the way, the guy from Ukraine, he would come to me after the worship gathering with like tears coming out of his stone face. It's almost like a statue crying. You know, saying, God spoke to me. And I was like, for real? Are you serious? But you just don't know, right? So I was kind of prepared for that. Then God calls me to Buffalo, and I got here, and I remember standing up here the first time I ever spoke here as a guest. And what I thought was, I thought that all of the cold weather had bleached everyone. Because everyone, it was so white. I was thinking, are we singing songs about like Casper the Friendly Ghost in here? What, this place is bleached. And over the course of 12 years, what I've seen is I've seen the gospel do its work in the hearts of every man, woman, and child. And so what's interesting about that is, like here at our Cross Point campus, for instance, is there is in our immediate geography, our demography in our immediate geography, you know, few mile radius of our church here, our location at the Cross Point campus, it is less than 5% non-Caucasian. That means it's over 95% Caucasian in this particular geography. But do you know that our campus is a little over 15% non-Caucasian at the chapel at Cross Point? Do you know what that means? It means that we at this campus are three times more diverse than our geography is. And do you know what I'm encouraged by? We've gotten to a place where we don't even pay attention to that. I'm somewhat encouraged by that because we're just like, you know what? This is who we are. We have guest speakers that come in and they're like, wow, you guys got people from all over the place. I mean, you have, you know, white people, African-American people, you've got Asian, Indian, Egyptian. If I start telling you to call them out, it'll be like, we'll be here all day. All day. We got a people from all over the place. I'm grateful for that. You know why? Because the Church of Jesus Christ was born for every man, woman, and child. Every single one. And we've got to model that. And that's being modeled, properly reflected at Lockport, properly reflected in Cheektowaga. It's being properly reflected in these places because we as the church have to lead in these arenas by saying, look, our unification is around the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we are unified around for every man, woman, and child, regardless of where they came from, regardless of what their background was. So I emailed Franklin Scott. I found him online, and guess what? I found he was still at the University of Georgia as a campus minister. But now he was in charge of that. He wasn't originally, but now he was in charge of it. So I just emailed him. I said, hey, on the off chance that you remember me, which I doubt, because you had just arrived and like, you know, whatever. And then I put a picture of myself. Here's a face you were probably trying to forget, even if you remembered it. And I'm sure I look exactly like I did when I was in college, right? And so I just kind of told him, I said, hey, I remember what you said to me way over two decades ago. And I wanted to just tell you a little bit about what's going on. He emailed me back, and it blessed me. He emailed me back, and it was just, Jerry, you don't know how proud I am of you. I mean, I felt like my dad was talking to me, for real. Jerry, you don't know how proud I am of you? I've been tracking your ministry. I've been telling new people here about you and your story and how God used you. And I remember what I said to you. And I'm not surprised at all that God's allowing that to be. And I was just going, wow. I just told him, I said, man, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the encouragement in people's lives, because there are people that will remember what you say to them even 20 plus years after the fact. God used him in my life. So I say all that to say the church is designed this way. This is what it's born for. But let me give you a last thing. The church is also born in mystery. Let me see if I can run through this really quick. See, look in verse 12 and 13. It says, amazed and perplexed, after these people saw what God was doing here at the birth of the church, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Basically, some people are going, these people are drunk. They are drunk, right? Of course, Peter corrected that a little bit later. He's like, look, man, it's like 9 in the morning. We're not drunk, right? This is not a Buffalo Bills parking lot. You ever been? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So it was a mystery. They didn't see this coming. They didn't see what God was going to do and how God was going to do it. They just simply didn't see it coming. They didn't, well, here's what they didn't see coming. They didn't see coming that there was going to be a people of God that had been in existence for a long, long, long time. A long time. Millennia. That when you now have the people of God who had been the people of God for millennia, and now in a moment, God, by the work of His Spirit, makes a new community of people that are no longer only relegated to one ethnic background. They didn't see that coming. Kaboom, right? That's why Paul says this is a mystery. We even read about it when Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, beginning in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. Listen to what it says. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body made by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Doesn't sound very good for us. But now those of you who are in but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Then listen to what Paul says in chapter 3. He says, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Here's the mystery. That through the gospel, the Gentiles, or those who aren't Jews, are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise that is in Christ Jesus. Here's the mystery, that there was a people of God and it was all one kind of people, and now, bam, God says, by the power of his Spirit, everybody that believes on Jesus is now a part of the family of God, no matter what your background looks like. Everybody that believes in Jesus is a part of the family of God. He has now made the two, Jew and non-Jew, the two one, creating a new kind of human being called a Christian. Someone who has now been born from above, born by the Spirit, and there is now formed a new community of faith. This is what we're talking about here when we talk about the reality of the church. See, that hostility, when it said in Ephesians 2, this wall of hostility was something that was put up at the temple. If you remember, there were places at the temple where you could go and you couldn't go. And they were real specific if you were not a Jewish person, that you could only go to a certain place and then no more. In fact, there was a relic found at the temple site there where Herod's temple was, and it was in a number of different languages, but translated into English, here's what it says. Take a look. No foreigner is to go beyond the balustrade and the plaza of the temple zone. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. I think that would be fair to characterize as a wall of hostility. In other words, translated in our day, if you're a foreigner and you go past this place, we're going to kill you. Don't do it. You're going to get killed. It's a wall of hostility, right? The scripture says that in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, the wall of hostility has been torn down. It's no longer there. Here's the problem. The problem is the same problem that they still have in Germany. It was decades ago that the Berlin Wall that separated East and West Germany was torn down. Remember, it was there for a long time, and it separated East and West. They didn't like one another at all. But then ultimately, after President Reagan said, you know, tear this wall down, and that happened sometime later, and the wall came down. You can hardly even tell in some places in Germany even where the wall was anymore. You can tell in some places, but not in many places. But do you know there's a common phrase that's used in Germany right now, even to this day? Here's how they say it. My German's not good. Die Mauer im Kopf. You know what it means? The wall in the head. So the physical wall has gone, but they still have a wall in their head. You're Eastern. We're Western. And you know, we still have those same walls. Even though the wall of hostility has been torn down in Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection, that sometimes what we do in the new community is we build walls in our head. That's not good. Because building walls in our head is not going to help. It's not going to solve anything. In fact, what we don't often do is we don't let the world see the beauty of the mystery of who we are. And the beauty of the mystery of who we are is that we're people from all kinds of different backgrounds who are united around the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we speak the common language of Jesus. This is the beauty of that. But unfortunately, sometimes we're more loyal to a political party than we are to our brothers and sisters in Jesus. Or we're more loyal to a race or to an ethnicity than we are to our brothers and sisters in Jesus. These things should not be, church. These things should not be. Because we are new. We are a new community. Jot this down. Spirit-filled believers embrace the mystery of a diverse people united around the gospel of Jesus. Spirit-filled believers embrace the mystery of a diverse people united around the gospel of Jesus. So you see, the church that Jesus birthed was very similar to his own. Born by the Spirit, born for everyone, and born in mystery. So too was the church. Why is that the case? Because Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head. And the church is reflective of who he is. That means our church should be reflective of who he is. So I encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. Learn what it means to not build walls in your head that Jesus has already taken down. Learn what it means for you and I to be able to embrace people who aren't like us. They don't look like us. Whoever those people are. And learn how to embrace them in Jesus, because the mystery of the beauty of the new community is translated by the Spirit to the world when we embrace that. Let's bow our heads together. If you're here and you've gone, you know what? This is a community that I want to be a part of, this new community of Jesus. Well, then we would love to talk to you about that, and we'd encourage you to come by the fireside room if you're on this campus and just swing by. It's right in the atrium here on the Cross Point campus. At Cheektowaga, Pastor Leroy is going to give you a way to connect there toward the front of the theater there. And at the Lockport campus, Pastor John's going to connect with you in the fireside room as well. But we'd encourage you to connect with somebody to talk about what it means to be part of the new community of Jesus. I'm not just talking about connected to one local congregation like the chapel. I'm talking about being in the capital C Church of Jesus Christ Universal. And that means we must be born of the Spirit. We must be born a second time. If that's never happened in your world and in your life, you've never turned from your sin, put your faith and trust in Jesus, I encourage you to come by and talk to somebody about that. For the remainder of you, I would encourage you to pray about how God wants to speak to you through this and how he was speaking to you through this and how you're going to respond to how God's speaking to you through this. Father, we thank you for the new community that you have born in our midst. And God, I pray that you would give us a sensibility to understand what it means to so surrender ourselves to you that we understand what it means to walk by the Spirit, to cooperate with the Spirit of God in our lives. And Father, I pray that you would teach us day by day. There's not a formula to this, but that day by day we would yield ourselves to you and that you would live yourself out through us so that we might demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in the world that we live in. God, the wholeness of that, not just piecemeal, but the wholeness of that by the power of your Spirit. And that, God, we would recognize that The gospel is for everyone, and so there shouldn't be any person or any people group or anywhere that we are not willing to share the gospel. Now, we know the gospel has a strong call to it, that there is a seriousness to the gospel, and it calls us to a place of surrender and obedience to the lordship of Jesus. But God, that message you have made for everyone, and may we never hinder that. And Father, I pray that we would magnify the beauty of the mystery of what you've done in bringing us together, united around the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that people could see that in the world, that maybe we'd stop shooting one another in the body of Christ publicly. That the world just sees a bunch of infighting and childishness and immaturity, but they would instead see a people who radically love one another and who all need grace. So Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts and you'd help us individually to live out what you call us to, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, folks. Glad to see you again today.